as the song that just played said, Jesus loves the little children, and so do we here at Tunnel Hill Baptist Church. We have kids' services starting now from nursery all the way up to second grade. I think there's just a few short weeks, if any, for between those second graders will become third graders and those first graders will become second graders. But we also love to have the kids stay with us, so never hesitate. If you have little ones or infants or whatever it might be that want to stay in the service with us, we love to have them. And my favorite amens usually come from the one and under crowd. So never hesitate to bring those with us. We are going to jump back into our study of the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through to verse 30, which is the end of the chapter. If you are able, please stand for the reading of God's word. And the word of God says this. It says, "Now those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks and also proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. News about them reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. When he arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and large numbers of people were added to the Lord. Then he went to Tarsus and to search for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught large numbers. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. In those days, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, one of them named Agabus, and he stood up and predicted by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine throughout the Roman world. This took place during the reign of Claudius. Each of the disciples, according to their ability, determined to send relief to the brothers and sisters who lived in Judea. They did this, sending it to the elders by means of Barnabas and Saul." Please be seated. I wanted to take some time this morning to address a division that exists within the church. Now, don't worry. This division doesn't have anything to do with music styles. Nor does it have anything to do with age or race or even when the rapture will take place. Now, the division that I want to talk about this morning as it relates to our passage is the division that the church often puts between evangelism and discipleship. Now let me explain what I mean by that. And for quite some time, our church, but also many, many other churches throughout our denomination and even beyond, has made a distinction between these two things. They view them as two completely separate activities within the church. And we see it in all sorts of different ways. We see it in our committees. We'll have a discipleship committee with a discipleship chair. But then we'll also have an evangelism or an outreach committee with its own chair doing its own things, which means we make the distinction not only in our committees but also in our programs. We'll do discipleship training and then Christian witnessing training. And so we have different meetings at different times to discuss one in one sense discipleship and in another evangelism. We see it in our practices. Often we know people in the church that emphasize witnessing and sharing their faith, and they are very diligent to share their faith, while others are much more concerned with discipleship. They're focused on not only growing in their faith themselves, but also teaching and seeing to it that other people grow in their faith. And the problem is these two groups don't tend to come together. And so I want you to consider today that maybe this distinction needs to go away. And instead, we should view all of it, both evangelism and discipleship and beyond, as all part of the same thing, which we would call following Jesus. Indeed, Jesus himself makes this clear in Matthew 28, starting in verse 18, when it says, "Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And remember that I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" See, when we make this distinction between evangelism and discipleship, we are saying that some people are going to do one aspect of the Great Commission, and some people are going to do other aspects of the Great Commission, but Jesus called all of us to fulfill the Great Commission, which means all of us should be witnessing, baptizing, and teaching to obey. Now you may ask, what on earth does this have to do with our passage today? From where you may look at this passage, and maybe rightfully so, and say, for all I can tell, this is kind of that setup passage. You know, we've seen Luke do that on multiple occasions where he kind of sets up something and then he comes back to it later. And we're definitely seeing that here. Luke is setting up that, hey, there's a church in Antioch and Barnabas is there and Saul is there and good stuff is happening there. And that's going to become relevant in chapter 13. But I think there's more to this than we may as we just brush over it if we just think it's setting up something other. See, we see in our passage today that the early church was diligent to do both evangelism and discipleship because they never made a distinction between the two when it came to making disciples. As we read the book of Acts, and as we've been going through it recently, we've seen kind of a formula begin to take place. I've talked about this with a few of you, you poor people that get stuck in conversations with me, that in the book of Acts, we kind of see a thing where an apostle or a follower of Jesus goes somewhere. When he goes somewhere, he tells them about Jesus. When he tells them about Jesus, they believe in Jesus, and there's much rejoicing. That right? And that would lead us to think that really the book of Acts is primarily a story of how the early church went out and, as we would say, evangelized. And that's certainly true. But we would be wrong to then take that one step further to think that the early church went out to evangelize and that is all that they did. And so as we look at a passage like we've just read from Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30, we are reminded that there is more to the early church than just evangelism. And that in reality, the early church was concerned with the entire process of making disciples. And therefore, we too should be concerned with the entire process of making disciples. So let's look into this a little bit closer, and this may help us understand it a little bit better. So first off, let's start off with the people in Antioch. Let's talk about what's going on in Antioch. Our passage begins with a reminder of all the things that had happened all the way back in chapter 8. We're reminded again that due to the persecution that arose because of Saul and because of the things that he was doing, that the church had scattered out of the city of Jerusalem. Now, the vast majority of those that scattered were those more Hellenized Jews, the ones that had a little bit more Greek culture in them. And so they could move and leave Jerusalem and be able to fit in a little bit easier throughout the region and all over. Because of this, they went to all sorts of different places. They went to places like Phoenicia and Cyprus, as well as Antioch. Now, Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch were all far-reaching places. And in fact, Cyprus was even an island off in the Mediterranean. If you were to look at a map of kind of the early church and all that stuff, Antioch would be the absolute northernmost part of it, almost heading into Turkey and Greece and over into Asia. And while they went and they were witnessing and sharing their faith. And we see at the beginning of our passage that they began to do that just with the Jewish population. And this has been the strategy of the church from the very beginning, that they would go to a new place, and the first place they would go is they would go to the synagogues. They would go in and they would talk to the people that kind of had the most in common with them, the people kind of spoke the same language, knew, held the same value to the scriptures, and they would start there. But then something interesting happens. And our passage says that there had some believers who came from Cyprus and Cyrene who went to Antioch, and they did something a little different. They started witnessing to the Greeks and to the Gentiles as well. Now, to give some perspective, Cyprus, as I mentioned already, is an island in the Mediterranean Sea. Beyond that, the Cyrene that is mentioned in our passage is actually a city in northern Africa. And so we have believers who live nowhere near Jerusalem, who have heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who have become believers and followers of Jesus, who did not grow up in Jerusalem, grew up in a very Greek world, in a very Greek culture because of the Roman Empire, and now they have gone out to share their faith and found themselves in Antioch. These were not Hebraic Jews, but highly Hellenized Jews that would have been comfortable among Gentiles, talking to Gentiles, doing business with Gentiles, spending time with Gentiles. And their witness to the Gentiles led to a large number of them trusting in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Make no mistake, this is most definitely as we kind of think about making disciples, that evangelism aspect to it. They were going and they were sharing their faith and going even beyond the Jewish community to reach everyone in the city of Antioch with the good news of the gospel. But this created a situation and something that leads to the rest of it. See, Antioch was a very large, very Greek city. And the Gentile believers there really did not have much contact with the Jewish community in there. Because of Antioch being such a large city, the Jewish population mostly kept to itself. They didn't have a lot of interactions. They had their own synagogues. They had their own things. There was a lot of pagan worship and a lot of things going on with that. And so there was not. So the average Gentile of Antioch didn't have much of a foundation to work with as it relates to Jewish culture and the scriptures and who is Moses and how did the world come into being. Any of those type of things weren't present yet. These people did not have any foundation to build on in regards to following Jesus. And so I want you to think about that for just a second as we kind of wrap our minds what the church looked like in Antioch. To be sure, you had Jewish people, you had people who came from the Jewish background who had come to saving faith in Christ, but then you had this significant population of people who knew nothing about it at all. And this created a very, very interesting culture. And people who wanted to follow Jesus, but had no idea how to follow Jesus. I think that's one of the biggest hiccups in the church today, is that church has created its own culture. And if we're honest with ourselves, even today here in Elizabethtown, there are church folk. And y'all, everybody in this room had a picture in their mind when I said church folk. And it might have been your relative, it might have been your grandma, it might have been someone, but it was someone that's got a certain haircut, dressed a certain way, talks a certain way, all that stuff. Amen? We know what church folk is. But imagine if you grew up in a household here in E-Town, here in Hardin County, if you grew up in a household where religion had nothing to do with your life. You never went to church. Your parents wouldn't take you to vacation Bible school. You wouldn't ever attend a youth group thing. You wouldn't even ask your parents if you could attend a youth group because you wouldn't want to see the reaction on their face. And imagine you spent not just 5 years, 10 years, 20, 30, 40, 50 years having nothing to do with church. What do you think the odds are that you're just going to walk into a church? It's not good. Because you don't know the culture. You don't know what it's like. You don't know what you're supposed to be doing or what to say or how to act or how to do anything. And that makes it very intimidating. Guys, that still existed even in the early church. And you had these people that were pagans that came from a pagan lifestyle and a pagan background and had nothing to do with Judaism, had nothing to do with Moses or the scriptures or Jesus, and now they're hearing the good news of the gospel and they're asking the question, what does that mean for me now? I was reminded of what God said to Jonah as he was talking about the Ninevites. And one of the very last verses of Jonah chapter 4, it says this. This is verse 11. So may I not, this is God speaking, so may I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right hand and their left, as well as many animals. And I thought about that in this early church in Antioch, that there were all of these brand new followers of Jesus, these brand new people that had heard the good news of the gospel, had heard the witness of these people, that had maybe even seen the signs and wonders and come to believe in Jesus, but now they find themselves in a situation where they don't know their right hand from their left. Do you think it would have been right and good for those early believers, for Barnabas, even Saul, to then just say, good luck, and walk out the door? Well, of course not. And so the church in Antioch needed help, because they had this growing population of believers, all of these people that want to follow Jesus, but all of them have no idea what it means to follow Jesus. And so, as word reaches the city of Jerusalem and reaches the church of Jerusalem in Antioch, they send forth Barnabas. And we see from our passage today two things that Barnabas does in his initial arrival in Antioch. And it says the first thing that Barnabas did was he wanted to make sure that everything was happening was from God. It says quite literally that he arrives there. And it says that he traveled as far as Antioch, and when he arrived, he saw the grace of God, and he was glad and encouraged, or he was glad. We'll just leave it there. And so the first thing we kind of see happening here is Barnabas comes in, and he wants to make sure that there is evidence that what is happening is of God and is of the Spirit. It is good to test the spirits. John 4:1 says this, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God." But then verse 23 tells us that Barnabas saw very quickly that the grace of God was evident in this place. More than likely, what that meant was he saw them exercising spiritual gifts. Things like prophetic utterances, teaching, miracles, healing, helping, speaking in tongues, generosity, leadership, and service. He saw these things. They were evident in the church. And not only the gifts of the Spirit, but undoubtedly the fruit of the Spirit was present as well. That there was love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As Barnabas came to the church in Antioch, he could tell that the Spirit was there and was among them. And so not only did he have confirmation that the work in Antioch was of God, but then he began the process of encouraging them. Again, the second part of verse 23 tells us as much. It says, when he saw the grace of God, he was glad and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord and with devoted hearts. And so this Barnabas, this son of encouragement, that's what his name means, wanted to make sure that the early church stayed faithful and that they served the Lord with all their hearts. This too is part of the discipleship process. You know, we don't talk about this one very often. You know, when we think about it, we talk about evangelism a lot, and how to share your faith, and ways to share your faith. In fact, just starting next week, we're going to begin a month where we really emphasize sharing our faith and training and knowing what it means to share our faith. We talk about discipleship a lot. We talk about, you know, growing in your understanding of the Word and the Bible, and whether that means coming to youth group or children's ministry or discipleship training on Sunday nights or doing a home group. We talk about discipleship a lot. But one of the things we don't always talk about in that whole disciple-making process is encouraging. And honestly, that's probably a fault of me. I'm not a great encourager. Hopefully you think differently, but I don't think I'm a very, very good encourager. You know how you have those like love languages? You have all the love languages, the giving gifts and all that stuff. One of those is words of affirmation. I'm not good at that one. That's not high on my list. But it's needed. And I don't know about you guys, but there's lots of times in my Christian walk where a word of affirmation has meant a great deal to me. When people have told me, hey, you're doing a good job. Or, hey, you know the best things that you can say to somebody? Hey, I see Jesus in you. I can see how the Lord is working in your life. You know, we talk a lot about evangelism and discipleship, but how many of you in this room are encouragers? How many of you in this room are the ones that can call someone up, or when you're talking to someone, you have that heart for them that says, hey, I want to build you up. Hey, I know you're going through a hard time, but I want you to know I see Jesus in you. I can see that God's doing a work in your life. Hey, I know that you've been through a lot, but hey, I want to tell you something. I can see how you've grown in the Lord these past few years. That's good stuff. We need more encouragers than we need preachers. We need more people that are going to put their hand on someone's shoulder or come up to someone and say, hey, I can see that God's doing a work in you, and I just want you to know that I think it's awesome, and I want you to just stick with it. Hey, I know you're going through a hard time. Hey, I know you're suffering loss. Hey, I know things are challenging, but listen, God is good, and He's not abandoned you, and I can see how God's working in your life. Stick with it. We need more Barnabases. We need more people saying, hey, I think you're doing a great job. We have, you know what, brothers and sisters, the world's got plenty of critics. If you don't think the world has plenty of critics, listen to a bunch of guys talk on Monday after football on Sunday. We got plenty of people telling us to tell it. There's abundance of people that are willing to tell you what you did wrong and what you need to do better. But dear church, the world needs encouragers. And when we think about the discipleship process, yeah, we need evangelism, but guys, we need encouragers. We need those people that are going to step in and love people and walk with people, especially when it gets hard. Because let's be honest, sometimes following Jesus is hard. And if we're going to see disciples endure to the end, then we need to have encouragers. So much so, Paul actually says later, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, he says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as you are already doing. Man, do we need that in the church. But it doesn't even end there. It says that Barnabas came, and when he saw the evidence of the Holy Spirit, he encouraged them, and he stayed with them. He continued in the ministry with them. He walked alongside them, continuing to encourage them and strengthen them. But then he does something very, very interesting. And we see that in verse 25 when it says, and then he, that's Barnabas, left for Tarsus. And he went in search of Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him back to Antioch. And I want to think about this for just a second. He called in the reinforcements. Now, Barnabas is this bridge builder guy. And I love bridge builder guys. I love people that say, hey, I want to get all the right people around the right table to have the right conversation. I want the right people here to do that. If you guys ever think, why does Josh like committees so much? I'll be honest with you. I like committees because I love to get a lot of smart people together and they come up with good ideas. I think I have good ideas until I hear y'all's ideas. And then I go, I'm not that smart. Because you guys have great ideas, and you guys know, and you guys can really sometimes we can do so much more and better when we work together. And I think that's what Barnabas said. He's like, hey, I need Saul here. Saul is the guy that these people need. You know what? I have a whole bunch of people here who are Gentiles, who don't know anything about the ins and outs of our faith and what the Messiah means and how significant Jesus' death and burial and resurrection is. I need someone who does know that. I need Saul. And it says that Barnabas went to Tarsus. He went in search of Paul, kind of indicating that he was a little hard to find. So even probably in Tarsus, Saul was being very careful not to get himself in trouble and get himself killed. And then he brings him back to Antioch. And I want to suggest to you today that there are two things that Saul does when he gets back to Antioch. First and foremost, he comes to teach the church what it means to follow Jesus. Saul, a former Pharisee, had seen the risen Jesus and was a perfect teacher for this church filled with Gentile believers. He could teach, he could help them connect the dots in the Old Testament to the teachings of Jesus and explain both Jesus' teachings and the scripture to them in a way that they could understand it. Saul was uniquely gifted to provide a foundation that these people so desperately needed. And you may not think this, but you very well may be the Saul for someone else. Because you have life experiences. And there are things you know, and there are things that you understand that maybe other people don't understand. But you can speak into a certain person's life in a certain way to help them understand the gospel better. Maybe you work in the medical field, and so that's going to help you share the gospel in a certain way. Maybe you've been through a trying thing. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe you've had to go through divorce. Maybe you know what it's like to be a single parent. And you've gone through life and you have certain experiences and certain things, and you can use those things in order to tell other people about Jesus. And there are probably, and I would say undoubtedly, there are people in this world that God has uniquely tailored you to go share Jesus to. And that there are people in this world that may not want to hear the gospel preached at them from a 40-year-old bald guy on Sunday morning. But they would gladly hear it from their peer in middle school. Or from their relative that they respect. Or from their coworker that has been good and caring to them. Or for someone who has been through what they are going through and can be that one to share their faith. Now, this is not something you can do one time. This is not one conversation over coffee, that this is not a simple thing. In fact, discipleship is a horribly inefficient, time-consuming, wonderful thing. In fact, even notice the time commitment here. It says that he went to Tarsus, he searched for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught large numbers. This would have also implied that for a year, they met with the church probably daily. On the daily, the church was gathering together to hear, to understand, to learn from the Word, and it took them even then 365 days of teaching these people to get them to a place where they were walking with the Lord a little bit more and able to do just a little bit more in regards to obedience. Jesus spoke of this value of discipleship, of the long, lengthy process that is discipleship in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, when he said, "But you proclaim the things consistent with sound teaching." And that is a call to us today, even now, that we should do the work of discipleship. That we should take the time and train people and teach people and walk with them and love them and encourage them as they go, so that they might know Jesus better and walk in humble obedience to Him. See, discipleship starts with sharing the good news of the gospel with them. And it ends when we go home to be with Jesus. But we can't expect discipleship to be quick. We can't expect the process of following Jesus to be easy. But it is a lifelong pursuit. And it is worthy of getting into. See, this teaching from Saul was more than just the knowledge. He wasn't just give them chapter and verse, but Paul and Barnabas were also there with the people to see them live out the teachings. You know, as we read the Great Commission, it says that you are to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them, not just teaching them all I've commanded you, but teaching them to observe, to be obedient, to do all that I have commanded you to do. they were called to put these things into practice, to be obedient to the teachings. We are called to this very same thing, and we see that even in our text today. We see it by the name that they are given. It says in verse 26 that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. I did a little word study of that and where a term like that would come from. And really, if you go back to the original language, you're going to be shocked by this. In the original language, the word Christian is, in the Greek, Christian. Gasp. It's the same word. It's just spelt different because they use different letters. And it's the same word, and it was a thing that they did. It was a little, they took the word Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, and they added that chin to the end, or really that E-A-N at the end, kind of like we would when we use a word like Martian. There's not very often you're going to get Christians compared to Martians in church, so everybody write that down. And so what this was is it was mean those people belonging to or those people of Christ. And so when they called them, they started calling them Christians. They're saying, like, these are the people who belong to the Christ, who belong to Jesus. Well, you get a nickname. That's not a nickname that they called themselves. In fact, it was probably more of an insult than it was a compliment. Well, the only way you get a name by like that is if you're clearly different. And so what we see is the fact that the church in Antioch began to get this nickname, this term Christian, this person who belongs to Christ, is undoubtedly the result of a life lived differently. And so we see Saul and Barnabas was teaching them to observe, to live out their faith, but we see it one other way, and we see it in the famine relief into the Jerusalem prophecy from Agabus. I want you to notice this again. This early church, these people, primarily Hellenized Jews, many of them not from Jerusalem, having very little to do with Jerusalem, but it says this in verse 29. But each of the disciples, according to their ability, determined to send relief to the brothers and sisters who lived in Judea. And they did this, sending to the elders by means of Barnabas and Saul. We know that the early church sought to not only know the word, but to be obedient to the word, because quite literally they put their money where their mouth is. And they said, hey, we are the church. We belong to Jesus. And so is the church in Jerusalem. And they belong to Jesus. And if they're struggling in our excess, we will minister to them. And it says that every single one of the early church gave, of this early church in Antioch, gave to support the church in Jerusalem. They allowed their faith and their trust in Jesus and their love for their brothers and sisters in Christ to be superior over the desire for their own comfort and their own things. Jesus himself said this after washing the disciples' feet in John 13, 17. He says, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. And so the early church, the church in Antioch that we see today, is a church that began to learn what it meant to follow Jesus, but they didn't just stop there, but they went the extra step, they went the step that needed to be done, and they did what the Word told them to do. And for that, they will receive blessing from God. This begs the question, how are we doing in the process? Are we a church that's doing part of it? Are we a church that's doing all of it? See, Jesus did not tell us when it came to the Great Commission to go and make part of a disciple. It didn't say to go and start the disciple. It didn't say to go and finish the disciple. It didn't say to go and just touch the head of the disciple at one random point. But the Great Commission called the entire church to go make disciples of all nations. How are we doing? When we look at our church and not only what we do as a church and as programs and as emphasis and what we talk about and what we teach and what we preach, but how are we doing as individuals? Are we a church that is making disciples, that is sharing the good news of the gospel, seeing people come to know Christ, encouraging them as they walk with the Lord, and teaching them not just what the Bible says, but how to live out the Bible each and every day, and then turning that back around to then serve one another and keep the process going? Are we making disciples? Are we becoming disciples? Are we a church who has put it in their heart to fulfill the Great Commission? And I think we need to answer that question as a group, but I think we need to answer that question as individuals. Am I being obedient to the Great Commission? Am I walking people through life as disciples? Am I sharing the good news of the gospel? Am I encouraging them? Am I teaching them? Am I showing them how to live out their faith each and every day? And as I do all of those things, and am I equipping them and empowering them to go make disciples themselves? Again, can you imagine what would happen in our community if just one church decided they wanted to be a church who makes disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples? It starts with each and every one of us here. The question is not, what are we doing? But what am I doing? For some of you today, that might mean finally surrendering your life to Jesus. And finally coming to the realization that you haven't even begun to be a disciple of Jesus because you've not made Jesus the Lord of your life. And if that's the case, I pray that it's today that you do that. I pray it's today that you recognize that you are a sinner, that no matter how much good you do, that you're never going to be right with God, and that the only way to have a right relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. The one who came, who died on the cross for your sins, who rose from the grave 3 days later to give you new life in Him. And that if you will confess Him as your Lord and your Savior, that you will be saved. For some of us, that means entering into some messy stuff. And walking with people and encouraging people and teaching them. And not just teaching them, but then showing them how to live out their faith. I don't know how God's calling you to respond to this message this morning. But I pray that all of us would take seriously the call to go and make disciples. And that we wouldn't just do part of it, but that we would do all of it together as a church. Let's pray. My God, my exceeding joy, we thank you so much for your word. God, we praise you for the opportunity to be in it. Lord, I recognize that this passage is something that is a reminder to us that the church was not just about getting people to say a prayer or to get converted. But God, this passage is a reminder to us that the church from the very beginning has been making disciples. And God, I pray that we would follow in the footsteps of the early church, that we would follow in the footsteps of the church in Antioch, and that we too would be a church who is making disciples. And Lord, that we as individuals and we as a collective whole would do all that we can to see people come to saving faith, to learn what it means to follow Jesus, to encourage one another, to build up one another, not only in our knowledge of the Word, but also in our obedience of the Word. And God, and through that, we would see disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And God, that you would do a mighty work starting right here at Tunnel Hill. And Lord, that work would echo to E-Town and to Hardin County, to Kentucky, and to the ends of the earth. Lord, we know that only you can do that. And even before that, Lord, we know that only you can save us through Christ Jesus. And so, God, I pray that for anyone in this room that just needs to begin the process, who needs to become a follower, a disciple of Jesus, Lord, I pray today is that day. That they would believe and that they would follow Jesus. Lord, we ask these things in His precious name. Amen.